that still threatens multitudes of people today. I'm talking, of course, about this man named Simon Magus. And the danger that Simon Magus represents is this. He represents the dreadful possibility of an empty profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I think many pastors today, ladies and gentlemen, are shying away from dealing with this scriptural theme, the dreadful possibility of an empty profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But I would have you know that while Simon Magus does not occupy a great deal of space in Scripture, this theme does. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, there in the Sermon on the Mount, warned his listeners about the possibility of going out into eternity and hearing the Lord himself say, "Depart from me." And he talked about how people will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that, and haven't we done the other?" And he says there in that seventh chapter of Matthew's gospel that these who do not have a genuine and living faith in Christ will hear these words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And it is to be feared today that many believe that they have a living and vital faith in Jesus Christ, who are, in fact, in the grip of the very same peril that Simon was in. Simon thought he had a genuine and living faith, but he made an empty profession of faith in Christ Jesus. So we look at this man today and at this particular problem, this dreadful possibility. Now, as we read Acts chapter 8, we find that Simon made his profession of faith in Christ Jesus when Philip came to the town in which he lived. The town was Samaria, and Philip came to town and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, this man Philip is a marvelous man, because here was one of the first deacons of the church, and here he is now out telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sharing the good news. And he goes here to the town of Samaria, and Simon Simon Magus hears the message, along with the other multitudes there in Samaria, and we're told in this passage that multitudes embraced the message that Philip preached, and they came to faith in Christ Jesus, and we're also told that Simon Magus embraced the message that Philip preached right along with the other multitudes, and we're further told that he publicly identified himself as a Christian through baptism. That, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is what baptism is about. Baptism is your public confession of faith in Christ. It's your public identification with Christ. When I baptize a person, that person is saying through baptism, he is outwardly expressing what has happened within. Baptism is the outward expression of an inward change. Now, when a person is saved, he ceases to be the person that he was, and he becomes a new person. Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." When I lay a person back in that water, that person is saying, "I'm not the person I used to be. That person's dead and gone." When I raise him up out of the water, he's saying, "There's a new person now. A believer in Jesus Christ, one who has been made new by Christ Jesus." And so Simon not only professed faith in Christ, but he made that profession of faith public. And by the way, friends, the Bible commands us to take our public stand with Jesus Christ. Now, I know some who say, "I want to be saved, but I don't want to be baptized," my friend. Oh, if you've been saved, you're going to want to publicly identify yourself with Jesus Christ. He who died there in public shame and humiliation and agony, my friends, ask us to take our public stand for him. And Simon did this. And furthermore, now this is really impressive to me. Not only did Simon profess faith in Jesus Christ, not only was he baptized, but we're told that he began to follow Philip around. Now, whenever people begin to follow preachers around, you know that, that's pretty impressive. Brother Woodfin and I can tell you that there are a lot of people who don't like to be around preachers today. We make people nervous, you know. But Simon Magus began following Philip around. And all of these things would seem to indicate that all was well with Simon Magus. I think it's safe to say that no convert in Samaria. At least no professed convert made more of a stir and was more impressive than this man Simon. The Bible tells us that before he professed faith in Christ, he was a sorcerer, and he had astonished the people there in Samaria because he had been able through his powers to perform great and wonderful signs. And now, this is the man who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. I suppose no one in Samaria would have expected such a thing. No one would have expected Simon to turn from his sorcery to profess faith in Jesus, but that is at least what he appeared to do. Now, as you read this 8th chapter of Acts, you'll find that all was going very well for a time with Simon, and then one day two apostles from the church in Jerusalem appeared in Samaria, Peter and John, and they came for the express purpose of laying hands on these Samaritan believers because the Samaritan believers had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, my friends, this has caused a great deal of debate among Bible commentators. Why is it that the Holy Spirit was not given to these Samaritan believers when they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I want to tell you today, my friend, if you're a child of God, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to indwell you, but that was not the case here in Samaria. Why was the Holy Spirit withheld from these believers? And the answer, I think, is obvious once we understand the rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans despised each other. They hated each other. And now these Samaritans have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you understand, my friend, that God despises tension in the church? God despises fragmentation in the church. And God was not about to allow the hatred that the Jews and the Samaritans felt for each other to be carried over into the church. And so he brought these two Jewish apostles, Peter and John, to lay their hands on the Samaritan believers. And through the laying on of their hands, the Samaritan believers received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jews and Samaritans are made one here in the church of Jesus Christ. And they're made to understand that they're no longer Jews and Samaritans. They're now Christians. And oh, I tell you, my friend, if you're a Christian, your allegiance to Christ overrides everything else. It overrides Democrat and Republican. It overrides rich and poor. It overrides educated and illiterate. It overrides all of these things. And we who know Christ are one in Christ Jesus. And no other distinction should be allowed to override this one bond that we have in Christ Jesus. And so these Jewish apostles come and they lay hands on these Samaritan believers. And the Samaritan believers, through the laying on of the hands of Peter and John, receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon Magus is there watching, and he sees all of this unfolding. And he says, Shazam! I'd like to be able to do that. He was duly impressed, and he was envious. Oh, how much envy there is today. Preachers have to watch this. I tell you, let a preacher get up and with the anointing of the Spirit of God upon him, preach a powerful and eloquent sermon that touches the hearts of men. And if there are other preachers out there, envy can begin to creep in. And Simon Magus here felt envy. I know how easy it is for a preacher to envy another preacher. I have sat in the audience and heard great men of God preach, you know, and envy creeps in. And suddenly we find ourselves trying to find a flaw, a fault in that man. And we say things like, well, he may be able to preach, but I'll bet he's not a very good pastor. You know, he's able to preach, but he probably doesn't treat his wife very good. You know, he probably kicks the dog when he's at home. It's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? My preacher brethren here today know this to be true. And on we could go. well, that was a great sermon, but he's probably preached that sermon 1,000 times. He's got it memorized, you know. Simon was, there's nothing worse than envy among brothers. My friends, we're all called to be faithful to God. To be faithful to God. And if you're faithful to God, if your gifts are not as great as another person's gifts, if you're faithful with the gifts you have, I want you to know whenever you stand in the presence of God, God's going to welcome you, and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's the thing, is to be faithful. Roger Ellsworth's not called to have the kind of ministry that Adrian Rogers has or Charles Stanley has. Roger Ellsworth is called to be faithful with the ministry that God has given him. But Simon was green with envy, and he said, "Well, maybe I can get this gift that these men have." And so he offers money. He made a serious miscalculation. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with thee. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You have no part nor lot in this matter. Simon, you have gotten plugged into this thing all wrong. You're still in the bitterness of your sin. You're still poisoned by your sin, and you're still bound by your sin." That's what Simon Peter said. And so here's Simon Magus, this man who made the profession, this man who stood there in the baptismal waters, this man who followed Philip around. Here's Simon Magus now being shown openly to be not a true believer in Jesus Christ, but a deceived person. One who thought he had embraced Christ, but had not really embraced Christ at all. And oh, my friends, hear the message this morning that Simon Magus declares to us. It's possible to have an empty profession of faith. It's possible to walk down a church aisle not in agreement with all that is said. It's possible to go through the baptismal waters. It's possible to company with the saints and still have an empty profession of faith, not have a true and living and vital faith in Jesus Christ. Simon Magus arises from the pages of Scripture to warn us about the solemn reality of an empty profession of faith. And we, as we read these verses about him, ask ourselves the question, how can such a thing happen? Why is it that Simon Magus appeared to have the genuine article, but did not in fact have it at all? And I just want, in the few moments I have remaining, to propose 3 answers, 3 words of explanation, if you will, for this terrible situation. Why Simon thought he had the genuine article, but in fact did not have it. First of all, I would tell you that Simon misconstrued the purpose or the object of the gospel. Now, we're told that Simon was a sorcerer. And sorcery, ladies and gentlemen, it's a here and now concern. It stems from very practical concerns. Sorcery seeks, at its most elemental, in its most elemental practice, it seeks to contact the dead. And what's the purpose in contacting the dead? Well, it's so the dead can give us guidance and help for living. It's very much a here and now concern. We contact the dead in order to find answers for ourselves and for the living of our lives. And in addition to that, Simon's sorcery had been his ticket for personal fame and notoriety and aggrandizement. It was his personal ticket for advancement, if you please. And now Philip comes along and he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simon hears that message and he supposedly embraces it. But when Peter and John lay their hands on the Samaritan believers and the Holy Spirit is given, it becomes evident when Simon offers money to Peter and John for the gift of the Holy Spirit that he had looked upon the gospel all along as just another way to secure the same things he had been trying to secure through sorcery. He He looked upon the gospel as another way to achieve what he had been trying to achieve through sorcery. Sorcery was concerned about the here and now, living this life, success in this life, and all of that. And Simon, by offering money to these apostles, makes it clear that he's still thinking in those terms of here and now, success in this life. And he also makes it clear that he is desiring to use the gospel for personal advancement and personal notoriety and fame. Don't you know that Simon was the big show in Samaria before Philip and Peter and John showed up? But whenever they showed up, he had to take second. He was second fiddle. He was no longer occupying center stage. But he thought, if I could just get this gift that the Peter and John have, if I can just lay my hands on people and see them receive the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to be back on center stage. And so what it all amounts to is this. Simon looked upon the gospel as a commodity to be used for his own advancement. He looked upon it as a commodity to be used to bring success in life. I should like this morning to be able to stand here and tell you that there's no one like Simon. But I would be lying to you if I were to tell you that there's no one like Simon around. There are a lot of people today who are interested in the gospel for the sole purpose of what the gospel can do to make them healthy and happy and prosperous in this life. That's how Simon looked upon it. He looked upon it as a means to secure things in this life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am glad to be able to tell you that the gospel has a transforming effect upon us in this world, and the gospel does things for us in this world. It does bring peace and contentment in this world. But you're wrong if you look at this gospel in the same terms as sorcery or something like that. This gospel that we preach is not just concerned with life in this world. This gospel that we preach tells us that there's an eternity that stretches beyond this world. Oh, what fools we are. We live 70-some, 80-some years. Perhaps if we're exceptionally strong and healthy, 90-some years. My wife was reading to me last night about a fellow who's 101 years old and been married for 80 years. Not too many reach that high level. And we live life in this world. Let's say we live by strength 90-some years. We still, my friends, go out into eternity. And eternity is not 90 years long. It's not 100 years long. It lasts forever. And yet how many today are seizing the gospel and saying, well, the gospel can give me health in this life. It can give me success in business. The gospel can do this for me and do that for me. And all they're concerned about is what the gospel can do for them in this little time here. And they lose sight of the fact that the gospel is primarily concerned with eternity. Eternity. The Lord Jesus made this point time and time again. Over there in Luke chapter 12, he says, you better not fear so much the one who can kill the body, but you better fear the one who can cast the soul into hell. Think about eternity, the Lord Jesus said. One of the things that grieves my heart as a pastor is the number of people who come into the church and sit down in the pews, and the thing they're concerned about is Monday. Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? If I can just get through Monday, you better be concerned about eternity. If God can get me through eternity, I'll get through Monday. Now, thank God, the gospel does help us on Monday and Tuesday. But it's not just a Monday, Tuesday, not just a Monday through Friday or a Sunday through Saturday proposition. It's much more than that. But that's what Simon, that's what he'd been trying to achieve in his sorcery, success in this life. And now it's obvious that he is looking upon the gospel in the same way. Secondly, I'm just trying to explain why Simon made an empty profession of faith. Why it is that he did not have a true and living and vital faith. I said, first of all, that he looked upon the gospel, he misconstrued the purpose and the object of it. He looked upon it as a here and now proposition. Secondly, I have to tell you that Simon never really understood the spirit that the gospel requires. Never really understood the spirit with which the gospel is to be received. Now, you look at this, and here's Simon. He's flashing his cash in the eyes of Simon Peter and the Apostle John, and he's saying, here, I will give you money for this. And he's revealing that he never had understood the gracious nature of salvation. He's flashing his cash and he's looking upon this Christianity as some sort of transaction that can be conducted. I will give God this, and then God, on the other hand, must give me this in return. Well, ladies and gentlemen, how is it that Simon Peter and John had this ability to lay hands on people and see these people receive the Holy Spirit? How did they come to have this? Did they pay for it? Did they give money to somebody for it? No, my friends, they were in this business of laying hands upon people, and these people, seeing these people receive the Holy Spirit, not because they had paid for it, not because they had earned it or deserved it, but because God had graciously given it to them. It was a gift. It was a gift. And when I tell you, my friends, that the ability to lay hands upon people and see them receive the Holy Spirit was a gift, I'm taking you to the very heart and soul of Christianity. Not only was the ability to lay hands on people a gift, all of Christianity is a gift. It's all due to the grace of God. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God. If you yearn for eternal salvation today, I tell you, you must not have the Simon mentality. You must not come to God jingling your coins in your pocket and saying, God, I will give you this if you will give me salvation. It doesn't work that way. God just gives salvation apart from any merit of your own. And yet, as a pastor, I see today a great number of people are walking in Simon's sandals and they're jingling their coins in their pocket and they're saying to God, God, I'll give you the coin of good works if you'll give me salvation. And others are jingling their coins in their pockets and they're saying, God, I'm prepared to give you the coin of church membership if you will give me salvation. And yes, I have even encountered people down through the years who have been willing to give the church a goodly sum of money, thinking that through the giving of that goodly sum of money, they would earn merit in the eyes of God. And I tell you, my friends, you don't have the coin in your pocket that will purchase eternal salvation. Because salvation is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's all due to the grace of God. And the spirit with which you must receive salvation is expressed so well in that great old hymn, Rock of Ages. The author says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And I tell you today, if you want to make sure that you're not deceived about your salvation, as Simon was, you must make sure that you can say from your heart today, In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I want to tell you today, my friends, Roger Ellsworth's hope for salvation does not reside in the fact that he was a Baptist, but he belonged to Baptist churches all through his life. Doesn't reside in the fact that he stood in a pulpit and preached to other people. Doesn't reside in the fact that he had denominational positions that he held. Doesn't reside in any of these things. My salvation resides here in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And by waving his money around, Simon Magus was simply revealing that he had never understood the gracious nature. He had never understood that the spirit with which the gospel must be received. The spirit, my friends, is of complete poverty. That's the spirit with which the gospel must be received. Simon's flashing his cash, and the gospel is saying, you don't have to, you don't get salvation by being rich. You get the gospel. You get salvation by being poor, completely impoverished, recognizing that you have nothing at all with which you can earn or deserve salvation. There are those today who say, well, preacher, I accept the fact that I've got to have faith, but I think along with my faith, you know, I've also got to live a good life and earn my salvation. And they want to walk into heaven with their little thread of righteousness. And I tell you, my friend, there's no place for even one little thread of your righteousness. If you're to be saved, you'll be saved because you cling completely, wholeheartedly, unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. Well, the third thing I would simply say in closing is that Simon Magus was deceived because the power of sin was never broken in his life. Simon Peter made this clear, didn't he? He said, you're still poisoned. You're still bound by sin. You're in the poison of bitterness. You're in the bondage of iniquity. Salvation, my friends, if it's real and genuine, salvation will break the power of sin in your life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect in this life. But I am telling you that salvation is not a matter of accepting Christ and then just clinging to your sins. And you can't walk through the narrow gate all loaded down with your iniquities and your sins. And some people today would have us believe that we can truly be saved and we don't have to break with our sins. But salvation, this gracious act of God, always breaks the power of sin in our lives. And it's evident that that power had not been broken in the life of Simon Magus. Now the story ends there. And some people, some commentators, go so far as to say that Simon Magus was never saved. I don't know about Simon Magus. I know this, Simon Peter did not regard his situation as being hopeless because he says to them there in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. And so Simon Peter says, even though you've been deceived, you can still be saved. And all, I hope that Simon Magus heeded these words and repented. And I hope that whenever I get to heaven, I'll see him there. But this good word, let me extend it to you. Even if you have been deceived about your salvation, that doesn't have to be final. There is still salvation available. The Scripture still says, repent, therefore, of your wickedness and receive the forgiveness of God.